Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all, and thank you for joining us on our network here. We're going to look at a beautiful episode in Acts. If you want to find your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to read through and from verse 17 through to verse 37, and then we're just going to work our way through that as some of the principles of building a relational culture, not just in the context of local churches, but between local churches as well, whole networks of churches. What does it mean for us to, what are the attributes of what we might describe as a relational culture? We'll come on to that shortly. But here we go, I'm going to pick it up from verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him." So this is an extraordinary passage of scripture where Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church. And it is breathtaking in its emotional intensity. These are not colleagues moving on to another assignment. These are dear friends on a mission together, and their parting really touched their hearts. And what I want us to reflect on today is how can we build such a relational culture, such a depth in this way, in our local church leadership contexts, and even across whole networks of churches. And I think in the context of this network stream here, on behalf of ELF, this would be one of our strongest appeals that somehow the church has too often lost sight of this. There are too many lonely, friendless, unsupported Christian leaders and ministries in Europe. It can seem heroic, but I do not believe it is the Bible way. So we also gain a stimulating insight in this passage concerning true spiritual authority, how this can operate within a relational framework rather than through any title or office or structure. The context within which Paul exercised his spiritual authority always seems to be associated with deep and healthy relationships, always expressed in terms of a spiritual family, spiritual mothers, fathers, spiritual brothers, sisters, sons and daughters. In his letter to the church in Philippi, he calls them his brothers. This is the vocabulary he uses, his brothers and sisters, his beloved, his longed for, his joy and his crown. Now, these are not terms that we would use in a professional relationship. I had a short career in the military for 10 years, and I was responsible for a troop of men. And once a year, the commanding officer would come to inspect the troops and inspect our working environment. And I don't remember him using these words when he saw me. And much as I might have respected him, I don't remember clinging on to him with tears when I heard that he was about to leave. Somehow Paul, and this is really significant, Paul, while carrying real and substantial spiritual authority, manages to establish a foundation of personal warmth, godly delight, affectionate ambition, ultimate commitment, not this sort of formality and externalism which sometimes can characterize the modern church. So let's look at some of the things that we can pick out from here. So first of all, in verse 17, we see that Paul had an invited authority, but it was a real authority. So he, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders to come to him. If you were to look on a map, you would see that Ephesus to Miletus is about 45 miles, close to 80 kilometers across land and sea, which in Paul's day was probably 2 days' journey. So when Paul sent for them, that was a 2-day journey for the messenger to get there. And then they had to pack their things, and then they had to travel 2 days to get to Paul. So why is that is significant? Well, it demonstrates the deep connection that Paul had with these people. Why would they make this journey? Obviously, there was respect, but the motivation to make such a journey can only be one of a few things. It could be fear, or we better go, or there'll be trouble, or it's self-interest. Yeah, there's something in it for us, so let's go. We might get something out of this. Or it's love and a genuine sense of commitment and relationship of the heart. And I think you've just read this with me. I think if we read this passage, it points to genuine, deep-rooted personal affection of the heart. Verse 38, what grieved them the most was they would not see his face again. Clearly, he had real authority among these elders, and they recognized the grace on his life, but their connection was not out of fear or obligation or self-interest. It was out of loving and devoted relationship. So secondly, in verse 18, we see these issues of proximity and authenticity. When they came to him, he said, you know how I lived among you the whole time that I was there. He lived among the people. His life was visible. He wasn't just a conference speaker. He didn't just sort of appear, look good, and go. He came, I lived among you. You saw everything. You saw what I faced. I didn't separate out my ministry persona from my personal persona. What you see is what you get. I am who I am. Genuine. The same in public as in private. The same person. You know, if we present ourselves in a different way when we're among our ministry friends than when we're at home, our wife and our children, or our husband and our children, will see that. They see that. You know, in terms of you know, longing, our first mission field is for our children to, you know, to love the things we love in terms of our faith and our call and everything. But if they see that we're not the same person, they start to think, what's going on here? There's some sort of lack of transparency. You know, we're not professionals. We are ordinary men and women called to do extraordinary things for God. And Paul was among the people. He shared his life for them, with them. They saw it. There were tears and trials. You know, he wasn't putting on a brave face all the time. They saw him at his weakest and his most vulnerable. He wasn't some sort of super Christian, always walking in amazing victory. You know, they saw the reality of Paul because he was among them, and they saw the authenticity of his life. You know, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials, this vulnerability. I think a friend of mine, Mike Betts, you met him last night, he would say this. He says, people follow us if they recognize themselves in us. I think it's quite a helpful statement. If you show no vulnerability, and if you sort of present something that's not authentic and is slightly artificial in a sense, people will not be drawn to follow. Authentic followers will follow what is authentic. Obviously, we're careful what circles we share our levels of vulnerability. You know, there are trusted circles of people that with which we would allow ourselves to be vulnerable in that sense. We're not sure everything with everybody. There's a maturity and a responsibility in that. But Paul was able to say, look, to his fellow leaders, you've seen what I've been through here. You've seen it, yeah? It was not a weakness to be vulnerable with his fellow leaders. I remember when I was under a time of great pressure in my life and ministry, and I was able to speak to a guy who I greatly respected. His name was Terry Virgo, responsible for a whole worldwide network of churches that I've been involved with for many years. And I had the opportunity to have a personal conversation with him, and I said, how do I, as a younger minister, how do I learn to handle these pressures that come on me, you know, the pressures, the trials of ministry? And his answer was very unsatisfactory. You know, I expected him somehow to say that as we grow and mature, we arrive at a point where we rise above all these pressures and we sort of sail away. And he said, no, Morris, he said, I've known nothing but pressure all my life. And it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it was very real and very helpful. And he was just teaching me that it's not that we arrive at a point where we don't face pressure. It's just that we learn more and more how to access the grace of God and how to work with our brothers and sisters in managing and handling the pressures that come our way. So in terms of our authentic living, we will get the culture that we create. If we are not vulnerable, if we never admit to pressures, if we only show people what we want them to see, if we don't let people get too close, we will create that culture among the people that we're responsible for. You know, I've heard it say sometimes, you know, certainly in some of the ways that church ministers have been trained in my culture and my country, they'll say, hey, Don't get too close to the people. Don't be friends with the people. You've got to keep a bit of distance. You know, you sometimes hear people saying this, you know. And, you know, where on earth does it say that? In the Bible, it doesn't say that. You know, Jesus says, hey, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You know, even Jesus is saying, no, come on. We're not looking to have this sort of ministry gap. So we see this in terms of how Paul is creating this culture among the people that he's seeking to serve and to reach. We also see in verses 20 and 21 how these relationships aren't just confined to one context. He says, you know, I didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable in public, from house to house, to Jews, to Greeks, you know, anyone and anywhere. Paul was just as happy in a living room as he was in a stadium. And we see how he functioned and ministered and operated in all of these things. Now, we all have a sweet spot. You know, we all have an environment where we feel that our grace is most activated and we feel most comfortable. I'm most comfortable around the coffee table. That's where I feel most my grace works, you know, with a coffee or a beer, you know, and I feel I'm really connecting with someone, and that's where I feel that I'm making a genuine connection, and the grace of God on my life flows. Mike, I know, you know, my co-worker who many of you met last night, he has a phenomenal grace on a larger platform. He really does. You know, you see his grace really flow when he's addressing large crowds. So we all have our sweet spot, but we want to be close to people. I think there's a question mark if there's not an appetite to be close to people. Paul was not a conference speaker. Paul didn't consider himself above, you know, what it meant to go and meet someone in their house and enjoy their hospitality and appeal to them heart to heart. You know, that we are here. Every one of us should be, and I'm sure is the case, we are here because we love people. If we don't love people, we shouldn't be doing this work. You know, God so loved the world that he initiated his program of redemption and sent his son. And so, you know, I love it when, you know, when people say they love preaching and they love outreach and they love traveling in ministry and they love to preach the gospel. But what we really need to hear is that people love people, and that is what is our motivation. And it isn't just sort of our ministry isn't only just confined to one opportunity or one environment, but actually whenever we have the opportunity to be close to people, well, we're away. It's wonderful. Then we see in verses 22 to 24 how primary commitment to Christ overrides all other relationships and indeed all other considerations there. He says, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me that all these things await me, but I don't account my life of any value, and go on and so on and so forth there. He's constrained by the Spirit. This is so very, very important in terms of biblical guidance and understanding what God is doing. The Holy Spirit is testifying to him. He's laying down an easy life. He's laying down the, you know, what he might prefer, because the Spirit is constraining him. We see it again in Acts 21, you know, that through the Spirit we sought out disciples in Tyre and stayed with them 7 days, and through the Spirit they kept telling Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. You know, he's constrained. He's not just sort of waking up and thinking, what should I do today? There's a sense of interaction with God and sensitivity and vulnerability to the voice of God. And he is, this commitment to his relationship in Christ overrides everything else. You know, so sometimes, you know, I think the Bible is full of checks and balances on how we can hear the voice of God. And this isn't my message for today, so I'm not going to get too distracted on that. But sometimes, you know, you may be dealing with some people and they feel that God has spoken to them and they're going to go somewhere. And in your own heart, you think, well, I'm not sure I have the faith for that. but if you have the faith for that, well, for sure. But what I say to people sometimes, on your faith be it. On your faith be it. Okay, I don't have faith for that. You have faith for that. But if it doesn't go well, then, you know, you can't come back to me because we talked about this and I didn't share your faith for this. You know, we want to live accountable lives, but in the end we fear God, not men. What is shaping our lives? What shapes our life decisions? You know, it's so impressive here at ELF to meet so many people who have shaped their lives around the Great Commission and around the call of God. forsaking their loved ones, families, relationships, going on demanding heroic exploits for God. And that is a beautiful thing, as long as it is what God has required of you. Yeah. Paul is bringing what he says. I want to bring about the obedience of faith. And we're not doing it constrained by any other reason. Try to articulate this point because I just feel it's so, so important. Sometimes we can be drawn into courses of action and not always know why we're doing it. And you ask someone, why are you doing this? What? They say, well, God called me. How did God call you? And trying to tease out, because I think sometimes when people find themselves lonely and in a non-relational environment, it's because they're not actually where they should be. Because the process of them evaluating how God has spoken to them and brought them to that place has not been a secure process. I think that's what I'm trying to say. But we will carry on. So let's skip across the cost of relationship and mission. He says that, I know none of you will see my face again. Now, as we've seen, building relationally is very costly. We have to say goodbye to dear friends. And sometimes we might think, well, then it's better to not get too close. Well, that's not the case here. This is the cost of mission outworked in relationship. The cost of that, if we are genuinely building a relational culture, is that there is a pain in the parting. And, we've been through these seasons of lockdown over the last couple of years with COVID and so on. And we've faced the cost of not being able to be together. Paul and the other apostles well understood this. Whether they're imprisoned or under guard or in exile, there was a pain of not being together, yet they maintained their relationships somehow. With just a donkey and a scroll, they managed to maintain these relationships. And we have so many advantages in seeking to do that. But there is a cost. If we give our hearts to one another, and if we create this culture, there is a cost in that, in the way that then sending people and being parted brings a grief to our hearts. So again, in terms of Paul speaking about his authority, the whole counsel of God, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, exposition of the truth, avoiding sort of emphasis that may be our particular preference, but being very faithful to expound the word of God, even preaching the stuff that can make us feel uncomfortable, the stuff we want to skip over. No, we want to preach everything that is in the word of God, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it offends our intellect. We're saying, no, it's in the word of God. We are not going to shrink back from preaching that. I was really helped. I don't know if how many of you were with us last night when we were just asking Mike some questions, and I asked him a question about how do we deal with the cultural slide, the ethical slide that we're all facing at the moment, the huge challenge for the emerging generations of being born into a world that has normalized all sorts of things that we know are ethically wrong. And I absolutely loved his answer, really, when he was just talking about this is all to do with our confidence in the authority of Scripture. And I thought that was and then he used the story of the father with the prodigal son, saying, people may have to run away, but we need to stand where we are, because one day they're going to come to their senses and they need to know that when they come back we're still here. And I thought that was so beautiful. I don't have all the answers how we're going to deal with this this challenge. But I thought, yeah, man, stand firm. Don't move. Hold firm to what you have received. Have mercy on those who go on, in the same way the Father never abandoned his love or mercy for his son, but he was there ready, still standing where he was standing when his son came back. And I thought that was such a helpful it was such helpful wisdom for us in this particular period. So this is not, we know in verse 28, this is not a career. This is a love for God's people. Pay attention to the flock. caring for the church of God, you know, which he bought with his own blood. We're caring for the people of God. This is, it's not about the mission. It's not about the task. It's not about being driven by a task. It's not about results. It's because we love people. You know, for some of you who are more, you know, sort of more wired evangelistically, it's because you love the lost and you want to just get among them. For those of us who are more pastorally wired, we do the work of an evangelist, but we love God's people and want to shepherd them and care for them. And that is what motivates us. When we preach because we love people and people see we love them. We're not trying to win an argument or show how clever we are, you know, or how well trained we are. We're trying to connect with people. We're trying to show people that we love them and we want to equip them and help them be the very best they can be in the call of God. And this has to be right at the heart of a relational culture. We're not, this is not a ministry career. This is not, we're not out to achieve sort of certain objectives. We're here to gather as many people into the household of God because we love them, and we're here to raise people up day by day to be conformed to the likeness of Christ because we love them. And that is the core of a relational culture and a relational church. So just a few more before I close. Beware of fierce wolves. He said it's a warning. If there's a lack of relationship, then division and conflict can happen. You know, he's warning us about people whose motives are looking to draw people to themselves, drawing away disciples. Watch out for those people who are, you know, not looking to be faithful and loyal to the foundation of values to which you're building in your community. They're trying to build something a little bit different. Well, okay, be careful. You know, we don't have to be sort of obsessively worried, but we need to watch for that because that can then start to cause this sort of separation and division among the people. Very often, the first problem is not the error. The first problem is the broken relationship through which the error comes. So error comes through people. And, you know, so we need to watch that, watch those sort of trends, beware of these things. Investment in relationship in verse 31, 3 years he was in Ephesus. You know, he was not just delivering a course or a program of material. This wasn't just a one-off visit. Paul had poured his life into these people. There was a costly commitment, a deep investment in these relationships. It may not always be possible to go and spend 3 years with people, but I think consistent relationship over a long period of time is so precious. And sometimes, you know, there can be a sense of investment for a season and then a withdrawing. And I find that hard to understand. You know, if we're committed in the heart and we've built a relationship, we keep investing in that relationship. It may develop over the years, but that relationship stays precious. It's the one thing we will carry with us into eternity. There's nothing else we're doing in this conference that you're going to carry through. Your ministry won't make it. Your body won't make it. The chair you're sat on won't make it. But the relationships you build, that will make it. And so invest in those relationships. There's not an entitlement culture. So even though Paul carried substantial authority, he didn't consider that to create an entitlement for him. And I think that's very important. And you know, when we see some of the ways that high-profile leaders can be celebrated and elevated, it's very, very distressing. You know, and Paul is saying, no, hey, with my own hands, I ministered to my necessities. He wasn't in it for himself. He was not looking for a sense of entitlement. He didn't want to be a burden. He wasn't coveting riches. He was not living in a way that put himself above other people. And one of the things, we've moved from this season now. One of the things I loved about online church in my country, when we couldn't be on our platforms with all their smokes and mirrors and lights and everything, was how people were ministering to one another from their kitchens and from their living rooms. It was a great leveler. You know, we're just ordinary people ministering out of what we are, you know, just zooming from our kitchens. It was real life, and I really enjoyed that. And then finally, obviously here, in verses 36 to 38, we see the pain of loss. You know, when he said these things, such a beautiful testimony to a relational culture that Paul had built. He knelt down and prayed. There was much weeping. They embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowful. Not most of all, you know, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. There were prayers and tears. And it wasn't the fear of the wolves. You know, Paul gave them very strong warnings. You know, watch out, you know, the wolves. That wasn't what made them weep. What made them weep was the loss of a friend. And that's the sort of culture I want to be a part of, you know, and we aspire to it. I can't say that we have in any way perfected it, but we aspire to this. You know, that our relationships and our friendships are paramount. It's even in our name, you know, relational mission, because we really honestly believe that the mission of God flows out of close-hearted relationship, deep commitment to one another, receiving one another, recognizing the gifts and ministries in one another, rejoicing and celebrating in that, no competition, you know, rejoicing in the blessing of God on one another, mourning with one another when things go difficult, you know, standing with each other when things are tough. This is the sort of culture that we're trying to create. This is what we're exploring here.